We should give to those who sow spiritually, not to those who beg constantly, folks. Those who sow spiritually, those ministries that are biblically sound, those ministries that are biblically responsible, those ministries that are producing fruit, spiritual fruit. They're bringing glory to God. And you can look, you can see. I think that even young Christians know if a ministry is all about Jesus, if the focus is on Jesus and on others, bringing glory to the Lord and building up and equipping and taking care of others.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will offer us further insights and talk to us further about Christian freedom, which the fundamental principle that must be applied is letting love be your guide, and that would be sacrificial love, not the love of self. The Apostle Paul illustrates from his own life of how to use Christian freedom, as he used it, in the regards of financial support. He had the right to be supported by the churches that he was overseeing. Yet, Paul did not make a big stink about money. What was Paul's passion was the love of God and letting love be his guide. That's what we'll examine further in 1 Corinthians 9. On today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Then in verses 11 and 12, if we have sown spiritually or spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, and here it is, verse 12, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar as well? Paul is saying, if we have bestowed on you one class of benefits, is it unreasonable that we should receive from you another class? Now, we give to you guys knowledge and faith and hope and, you know, all of our gifts. There's the fruit of the Spirit abounding in and through our lives that benefits you guys. These are infinite values. Is it too much to receive back from you who would be saying the finite things, the necessary things for our body? Our provisions. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul calls for double honor in regards to the elders and the leaders in the church. There he says, let the elders who rule over you be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So if we have sown spiritual things, verse 11 is something to point out as well. If we have sown spiritual things, then we should reap. That phrase presents a condition assumed to be true. That is, if that genuine spiritual ministry has occurred, and it has in Paul's case, it should not be too much to ask material things from you. And that's a great lesson for us today as the body of Christ. We should give to those who sow spiritually, not to those who beg constantly, folks. Those who sow spiritually, those ministries that are biblically sound, those ministries that are biblically responsible, those ministries that are producing fruit, spiritual fruit. They're bringing glory to God. And you can look, you can see. I think that even young Christians know if a ministry is all about Jesus, if the focus is on Jesus and on others, bringing glory to the Lord and building up and equipping and taking care of others. The younger in the body of Christ can see that and discern if, you know, a person's heart is right, if the ministry is right, if it's biblically sound. And in those particular areas, as the Lord prods our heart to get behind one of those particular works, if it is a spiritual work, if we have spiritual things being sown, then we should get behind it happily and generously, trustingly, just as God would bless us happily, generously, and trustingly. We too should bless His work, not, you know, begrudgingly or grumpily or out of any other weird compulsion. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter tells us that you know, God's divine power, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, all that we have pertaining to life and godliness, it's all from God. Later on in Philippians 4:19, it says that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Now, as Christians, we read those verses, but that is a description of who we are in light of God and His blessings and His provision. God's children, then, are to reflect their Heavenly Father's provision. They are to take that provision and, as we have said before, bridge that same heart of generosity to others. Other ministers, other ministries, you might say, the church we go to, the missions that we, you know, are part of, and ministries that we see are biblically sound, we should have a generous heart, a heart that trusts God to use those provisions to continue advancing the work. The churches of Macedonia, those in Philippi and Thessalonica, and Berea, and they became a great example of this. They had little wealth. They were undergoing considerable persecution, but they gave support to others. 2 Corinthians 8, it says of them, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in wealth with liberality. And Paul would say, I testify that according to their ability and way beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. In other words, they said, man, we want to get behind this offering, Paul, that you're taking for the other saints that are in such need. And Paul says, not even as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And they become, I think, a great model of Christians who have the right heart when it comes to giving and supporting the ministry again. Now, Paul is bringing all this to our attention. We're just developing these particular illustrations. They're worthy of developing. But he's bringing this all to our attention to get, you know, again, to support his illustration, to support his point that it's biblical. I am a pastor, I'm an evangelist, I'm an apostle. I have the right to receive provisions, to be supported in the ministry, just as an ox, just as a farmer, just as a shepherd, just as a soldier. I too, as a worker of the Lord, and Peter and all the others, James and all the other guys, all the other church leaders, we all have the right to receive that support. You guys in Corinth, you know that. You know that I have that Christian liberty. But in verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this right. And he's talking about in line with the Corinthians here. We have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Because even though I have that liberty to receive all of that support that is biblically based, I have not use that right to, you know, the point of offending others. What was Paul saying? Well, in Acts chapter 18, we know Paul was a tent maker when he went to Corinth. He told the Ephesian elders, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. That was his heart. Even though it was a logical principle and a divine principle found in the law, Paul refused the support. Now, in Paul's day, the Greek cities were filling up with many teachers that were traveling around just to make a dollar. Paul was more concerned about the gospel and not disqualifying it. Paul saw the receiving a wage from the church as a possible hindrance where people might see his motives as being wrong and that might affect the message. And Paul said, no way, I will not allow that to happen. He set aside a liberty for a higher goal. He did not want less mature or new converts or potential converts to have reason to think he was preaching the gospel for any other motive, for self motives, any other motive than for honoring the Lord and fulfilling his call to the Lord. He wanted no one to think he was ministering for the sake of money. And then he goes on, verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things even eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul further supports his point by giving an Old Testament example of the priests. The priests and the Levites, of course, man, the people would come in, they would bring in their sacrifices, and a portion of those sacrifices, not just meat, but the meal offerings and whatnot, the flour and the grains and whatnot, they would be, of course, a portion for the priest. And so the priests were able to, you know, be provided for by the people in the areas in which they served. They benefited from the tithes as well of the people that were brought in, and from the showbread even that they put out. That was, of course, going to be consumed by them as well. If you note takers, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, I'll talk about those particular activities. But the people, of course, you know, they were responsible with the structure that God had designed for corporate worship. God knew that His leaders in that particular time, and in this particular time, as well as New Testament time, that they would, you know, begin and as God's work would begin to grow and responsibilities would begin to grow, that those leaders would become so encumbered by the work and so just immersed in the work that they would not have time or energy for that right to even, you know, go out and, you know, take on a night job or that, you know, extra time that would be devoted to a job. They wouldn't have that ability. So God, in the very design of His Old Testament, season in that particular covenant, He had established that the leaders would be taken care of by those in whom they represented. And so the priests and the Levites were taken care of by the people. Move into the New Testament era, and it was the same thing that was developing, the same structure that was developing in the church, where God, in His design, had a design for the various pastors and evangelists and whatnot to be provided for by the various churches in which they would minister. When they built the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 36, remember the people came and they all brought and they kept bringing, and Moses had to finally say, "Time out, man. You guys stop. You've brought in too much." And again, that's not repeated a whole lot today, but back then it was kind of like, "You guys, you need to slow down." But in verse 14 as well, which is very important, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Jesus taught the principle. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that those who went out to give the gospel would be taken care of by those who basically received the gospel. So both God's law and God's Son teach that His prophets and His teachers and His ministers are to be paid for and supported by their work in the Lord. But He does not command those who minister to accept the support. And when it came to the church in Corinth, Paul did not. He had the right, just like the church in Ephesus, he had the right. But he did not receive the support. He worked with his hands and he made tents. For the gospel's sake, for the brethren's sake, for the love's sake, he gladly limited his liberty. He willingly waived his right. Now that again is an incredible mark of spiritual maturity. It'd be so easy for Paul to say, "You know what? I don't care what people think." And he could have just given a classic Bible study throughout the Old Testament on how this is part of God's design and just said, "You know what? That's who I am. Take care of me. I don't care." But there was the higher goal, because Paul looked higher than his personal wants. And the higher goal was, I believe, based in a higher responsibility. God, you know, had instilled in Paul's heart that, you know, "Hey, I'll take care of you through your tent-making ministry." God had led Paul to say, "Not from this church. It's a young group. It's a young church. And we're not going to, you know, support you through this work." And Paul was okay with that. I'm sure that after establishing many churches, Paul could see that there were those that were offended by supporting, you know, the work. They were bothered by giving into the work. And then you have these guys that travel around and misrepresent the whole principle, the whole structure that God has, by abusing it and, you know, putting a burden on the people and constantly coming in front of them and saying it's never enough and you need to give, and putting all this, you know, high pressured manipulation on the people. And I'm sure, you know, many of these in Corinth would have been aware of that as well. And no one wants to associate with that when they're trying to do a genuine work from God. They don't want to be seen as, you know, someone that's on the take. It's just about money. I remember in the early days, you know, we got our first building over on Valley View. And of course, there was no rent and there was no bills. The people that had the property, of course, you know, they let us use it for free. And some of the, you know, ex-druggies and stuff showed me how to bootleg, you know, electricity off another building and everything. And I, okay, yeah, hook it up. It'll work. And, you know, honestly, we were just innocently there for free. And as we found out that wasn't right, and we probably shouldn't be doing that, we, you know, we paid back and all that kind of stuff. But that's just the way it was. There were no bills. And the Lord was, you know, blessing our surfboard business at the time. And you know, it was just, there was no bills. And so we would, you know, start meeting in this building. We had, you know, our Sunday morning services. We had a couple of them. We had a Tuesday night, a Thursday night. And God was blessing. And all of a sudden, you know, we began to draw more than just young kids. We got, you know, maybe after about 2 years, some married people, some churched people would come in and they would always ask us, now, where do we give the offering? As we never, you know, passed a plate, never had an agape box, never had really the ability to give. And so the ushers, which were all young kids at that time, were all trained to say, oh, we don't give here. You just need to give to a church. And we'd always say, this is not a church. We'd say that, you know, the first 2 or 3 years. And so people kind of look at us and, you know, and what in the world? You don't give here? But behind all of that, as I would sit down with my very young leadership, I'd say, you know what, guys? I don't want anything to affect the message. These early years, man, we are just throwing out the net. We are coming in here with some people that are barely saved. I ain't got a clue on teaching. I ain't got a clue on what I'm doing, but God's saving people and the work's growing, and we've got to protect the message. And there's a lot of these kids, that next generation we're trying to reach, that are convinced that the church is, you know, all about money. It's all about business. And you know, I personally, being raised in the church, didn't, you know, fall into that mindset. But many of the kids I talked to that came around the surf shop, oh, I don't want to go to a church. That's all they do is ask for money. How many times have you heard that? And so I thought, well, why offend those people before we reach those people? And you know, the thought of money never even crossed our minds. It was like, I just got up, I made surfboards during the day, and then when it was time to teach, I studied the day before or whatever when I could. And we all just showed up from work, and we just absolutely gave to the community. And we did that for almost 3 years. And it wasn't until the Lord put on our heart as a church, you know, hey, you might be taking advantage of this free rent thing. We go down and talk to them. And we did. We went down and said, you've been giving us rent here for free for like 3 years, you know. And they're like, yeah. And we're like, well, hey, maybe we should pay something. And, you know, we had like 25,000, you know, square feet for free for 3 years. You know what I offered them? I said, we can give you like $200 or $300 a month. We really can. We'll blow your mind, man. You watch us. I remember the lady just laughing. You know, just whatever you can give, whatever comes in, you give. But I remember the overriding principle. I didn't know it because I just studied these chapters. It was just the obvious thing that God had taught us. And I believe in my heart, as I read through the book of Acts, that that's what was really going on with Paul. It was being Spirit-led. And he knew his people. He knew his audience. And he was consumed with the heavy burden of not offending them. And that's why today, when I listen to some radio programs on the various stations signing off, and they're, you know, really pushing the money thing hard, or if I turn on Christian TV, you know, it's hard to watch any of those stations these days without, you know, just the whole station is a some sort of a begathon. But and you know, and God bless them, and you know, I'm sure God's using them in one way or another, but they know as well as I know, and I'm sure you know, that much of the non-believers and the new believers are turned off by that. And if my quest to be supported, if my quest in exercising this freedom is to in any way, shape or form offend the people that I'm trying to reach, guess what? I'm not going to exercise that freedom. I'm not going to exercise that freedom. That's what Paul said. The question is, would we? Are we in our love for God and His love for others, which is to bridge through our lives? Are we at a point where we would say, you know what? Whatever that freedom is that I have that could potentially offend another person, if God brings that to my attention, will my love for exercising that freedom win the battle? Or will my love for the person win the battle? And that's why Paul says, hey man, I'd rather see those people not get offended, not get their consciences wounded, not get their consciences defiled. I would rather not stumble them. Now, at this present day, I know this lesson. I battle with this thing from time to time, even as a pastor. But my prayer is that the Lord would give me the discipline to fulfill that burden to do what is right. There are times when, as a church, there'll be an incredible opportunity to do something. And obviously, as we reach out and we do missions, we do radio and we do evangelism in our community, you know, there's costs in underwriting these things. And many times we'll sit down in meetings and, you know, we've got to be faithful in our stewardship with what comes in here. And so people will say, well, wow, that's going to be a big undertaking. What do you think? You think we should, you know, go and present that to the body? And before we'll ever just do that, I'll always say, let's pray. Let's make sure the Lord wants the body to be informed about this. Let's not just say, well, there's this many people and an announcement produces this much and make it a, you know, business thing. And we don't want to do that. There's people here that, man, they might get tripped up by that or stumbled by that. And we've got to be careful that we don't, as a church, come across as our God's broke and you need to give. God forbid that that would ever happen. We have an incredible staff here that is supported by this church. We have an incredible property that is supported by this church. We have, $10,000 or so a month going out in radio and missions right now. That's an incredible testimony of a church that absolutely supports the work without anybody ever begging. You see, and that is it's a great thing. It's a great testimony to the Lord. And it's a great testimony to the non-believers that come here at the same time. They're looking for, when's that time when they're going to tell me to start giving or something? And it's a great witness to them as well. That God's in it and God speaks to hearts and God does the work. You know, going into the end of a year, you'll hear Christian ministries really, you know, turn on the, hey, you know, support us, support us, support us. And I pray sometimes when I hear that, Lord, convict them, man. How many, you know, less mature and easily offended are listening to that right now and dying to get something from that ministry and they just, you know, tune them off. Oh, Lord, convict them. I believe that a lot more can be done if ministers and preachers and evangelists would spend more time on their knees invoking God for the financial support, invoking God and getting people that just will not be offended. Jay, let's pray. Let's start fasting about this next outreach. I think a lot more will get done rather than, you know, standing in front of people and manipulating them. Having said all that, we're going to pass a plate twice tonight. But I really hope you guys appreciate what we have become by studying God's Word in this area. And I hope you appreciate that, but at the same time, you learn this principle and apply it yourself personally, that though you might have Christian liberty to eat or drink or do some specific thing, you would never, never do that because your love for others is so great that you would never want to offend them. You know, my prayer has been, I've been praying over the last couple of days that the Lord would just convict and take away those things. We're not preaching a holiness type movement here, legalism here, but that the Holy Spirit would, you know, convict and take away those little things that might easily ensnare or stumble others. And I think that we all desire that. Amen.
Well, some timely principles that we have looked at today in 1 Corinthians 9, as we're still on the theme of using Christian liberty, as we have been drawing application from the life of the Apostle Paul, of how he used Christian liberty in his life, and the fundamental principle of letting love be our guide. You know, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, we have it available. Simply make sure you mention tape number 4602-23. That's 4602-23. 23. And of course, you're welcome to call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a Visa, MasterCard, and Discover card when you call us. Again, that's 714-441-2845. Or write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And the way to get this contact information once again and know more about us here at Seeds of Commitment, go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then join Lance Cook for more studies in 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.